understand the need to eat, so I will keep that in mind as we have today's Bible study. It's entitled Beginning, and we're looking at the book of John. How many of you enjoyed your journey through the book of John so far? Excellent. Well, I would encourage you, we're going again. We're going to work on getting some more CDs out as soon as we can get our system up and duplicating again. And as you have your Bibles there so you can read them. You have the little John, Gospel of John book, so just take time to read it. Let's have prayer together. Father, need your presence, your teaching ministry this morning, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Please grant him to us. In Jesus' name, amen. His name was Nick. You don't know this Nick, just in case you wanted to guess. Nick was walking through the dark streets of the city. They were quiet. His mind was spinning. His heart was searching. He was going to an evening appointment he'd set up with a traveling minister. Nick came from a good home. In fact, he had been raised in the faith. He had gone to parochial schools. He had learned the Bible stories on his mother's knee. He had even been accepted into the ministry. Nick was a respected leader among his peers. They looked up to his counsel and his advice. In the community, Nick was an effective leader. This middle-aged man had reached a great time of success in his life. His parents, he had made them very proud of his success. But somehow in Nick's heart, there was this sense that with all his religious knowledge and understanding, that somehow it wasn't bringing the kind of peace he had anticipated. Other times, he would simply assume that this is just the way it is and continue following his religious convictions. He was very, very conscientious. But somehow his conscientious living was not translating into a sense of being a new person. He seemed to be, in spite of all his best efforts, the same person he had been as a kid and as a young person going to school. Nick wanted something more. I don't know if you feel that way sometimes. Like Nick, perhaps you can identify with a sense of knowing facts and truths, and yet in some way not experiencing the power you believe they should have in your life. That's where Nick was. This traveling minister that he had made an appointment with was impressive to him because he saw a person whose teaching was accurate, but someone who also seemed to be transformed by their teaching. Somehow he saw what he believed should happen all along, that what we learn in school and from Scripture should actually connect in the life. And he was seeing this kind of thing happen in this minister's life. And so he was attracted. He wasn't the only one attracted. A lot of folks would go and hear him preach wherever he would preach in town. But his peers didn't really like this man. So Nick headed to his interview to discover what was it about this man, this minister, that was so distinct and different? What was it about this minister that made it seem like what he believed was actually having an impact in his life? And can I have some of that myself? And so Nicodemus encountered Christ one evening, searching for something more than what he had had so far in his life. And his experience highlights the purpose of John. It highlights the objective of John, which is in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I want you to look with me at John 20, 30 and 31. You see, Nick had something that all of us had. He had the Word of God. His peers had the Word of God, and in fact, they were students of the Word of God. But Nick was missing something that is so commonly missed today. Nick was missing the transforming impact of the Word of God. Notice with me in John chapter 20, 30 and 31. Our message this morning is entitled Beginning. And I'd like to say this, beginning with Scripture, ending with a life transformed by the presence of Christ. Beginning with Scripture. John tells us the purpose of his book. Verse 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. John indicates to us that there were lots of things he could have written, but that in writing them, he was very particular in what he chose to put down. From the plethora of stories, from an abundance of accounts, John picked particular stories, particular pieces of Jesus' life to put down on paper. And he tells us then the reason why his book is a condensation of important points. These are written that you may what? Believe. And John has two pieces to his reasoning. The first is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And secondly, John says that believing, you may have life in his name. From John's perspective, in fact, from John's own mouth, what is his purpose in the book of John? His ultimate purpose. What is his ultimate purpose? You can answer me. We're a small enough crowd here that we can talk to each other. Yes, but that's not his ultimate. That's a good purpose, but not his ultimate purpose. That we might have life through believing in him. That's his purpose. It's a fascinating little thread that winds its way through the book of John, and in fact winds its way through the entire scriptures. I don't know if you follow Facebook much, but I put on Facebook one of the most disturbing discoveries I've made in my entire study of the Scriptures. And it went something, in fact, this is the quote from the page. I've discovered something very disturbing I'm reading in my read through the Bible this year. The most predictable human response to God under all circumstances is at best aversion. That really disturbed me because I'm reading it through in 30 days. I have 1 week left to finish the New Testament. And in this bird's eye view of Scripture, I've come to encounter this most disturbing reality that our response as human beings is most consistently unbelief, aversion at best, and rebellion. So John comes to this human race that is essentially programmed to rebel. And John says, I'm telling you the story of Jesus to convince your heart to believe in him as the Son of God so that you might have life, eternal life. Look with me at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, 39. We're talking this morning again about beginning with Scripture, ending with a life transformed by Jesus Christ. What I want to be very clear this morning is that we begin with Scripture. And that's where we begin. But if we end with Scripture, we're not experiencing the purpose of Scripture. Scripture is a beginning. A transformed life is the ending. And it comes out very clear in this conversation Jesus had in John chapter 5, verse 39. It's part of a conversation. Jesus is regularly engaged, as you've noticed in the book of John, in controversy with the religious leaders. This is not an exception to that kind of encounter. So he is in strong disagreement with them. talking about the witnesses that witnessed his life. I want you to notice this in verse 39. We're breaking into the conversation. We'll cover the conversation sometime in the future, but this is helpful to us. You search the what? The Scriptures. They had begun, as Nicodemus did in his parochial education, education in his home, they had begun with the Scriptures. They were in the right starting place. Beginning with the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Where were they centering their hopes? Where were they centering their hopes? In what? In Scripture. Remember what John said? I'm telling you this. Start writing everything down so that you'll believe it. Pardon me. I'm writing everything down, specifically choosing the details, so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you will have life through in His name. So John's ultimate goal was not belief in Scripture, but belief in Jesus. The religious leaders studied the Scriptures as though the Scriptures would give them eternal life. But Jesus consistently teaches that the one who gives eternal life is not the Scripture, but the Christ. Scripture, the God of Scripture. Let me finish the verse. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Verse 40, you are not willing to come to me. They're taking you to me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. In other words, you study the Scriptures, so you're on your journey, but you won't finish the journey, and therefore you will not have life. I was privileged to benefit from a recent funeral service. Death was not the benefit, but a little lesson, a little piece of reading that I got from that is beneficial. This was from Lorraine's service the other day. She had a devotional in her collection of books. She was an avid, a voracious reader. And she had this little book. It was the book her husband said, go find the book with the bookmark. That's the book you need to pay attention to. And so Jan found the book. It was entitled Grace for the Moment by Max Lucado. And in this book, she had this marked. And it fits absolutely perfect this morning. God rewards those who seek Him. Not those who seek doctrine or religion or systems or creed. Many settle for these lesser passions, but the reward goes to those who settle for nothing less than Jesus Himself. We're talking this year about Scripture, really emphasizing Scripture and immersing our lives, our thinking, our hearts, our minds in Scripture. But let us, in that immersion, not forget that salvation is not in the Scriptures. It's in the Savior, illuminated by the Scriptures. You see, the people in Christ, they believed in the Messiah. In fact, it would be probably accurate to say that 99% of the people, period, believed in the Messiah, believed in the Christ. John's problem is not convincing people to believe in the Christ or the Messiah. His problem is convincing people to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God. That was his problem. You see, John was taking something that was a technical knowledge and applying it to a real person, and only as a person bridged the gap between technical knowledge and faith in a real, literal Savior did they experience salvation. Sometimes in our lives we have that disconnect. We pursue technical knowledge. Doctrine or creed, as Lucado says. And we feel that in that knowledge, in that pursuit, we can have security and hope. But the Bible is absolutely clear. John is absolutely clear. The point is believing in Jesus. You see, we begin with Scripture, but we end with a life transformed by Jesus Christ. If we don't begin with Scripture, we've got hope of none of the transformation. But we can begin with Scripture and fail to finish the journey, as Nicodemus almost did. His story is an amazing story because Nicodemus finished the journey. He moved from being a reasonably well-versed, unless he was talking to Jesus, but outside of talking to Jesus, he was well-versed in the Scriptures, moved from that head acquaintance, that knowledge of Scripture, to a life transformed by the encounter. Go with me in your Bibles to John. John chapter 6 brings this point in a fascinating way to our attention. John 6, verse 26. And 27. John 6, 26 and 27. There had been a great miracle. Jesus fed more than 5,000 people with bread and fish. They had lost track of him. And they came searching for him and found that he had somehow crossed the other side of the lake. They asked him when they found him, "Where did you come, or when did you come here?" Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus gives this crowd a very pertinent piece of counsel. Don't hunt the bread down, because the bread only satisfies for the day. I think this counsel can apply to Bible study in a useful way. Don't hunt knowledge down, because mere knowledge of Scripture will only satisfy for its knowledge value, for the sense of having accomplished something, perhaps to impress your friends or perhaps to feel like you know more than you knew before. We can fall into the same mentality, this crowd, searching for bread, when what we need to search for is the Savior, that we might have life through his name. So as we search the Scriptures, the teaching of Jesus instructs us, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." As believers, our purpose in studying the Bible is not to become well-versed in Scripture. Our purpose in studying the Scriptures is to have a personal encounter with the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, we begin with the Scripture, but we end with a life transformed by Jesus, because through the Scriptures, we encounter the Messiah, and it's that encounter, as we take hold with personal faith, take hold of the Messiah as our own Savior. It's that encounter that brings everlasting life. Notice with me a couple of passages that emphasize this concept of Jesus Christ and everlasting life. John 3:15. It's one we did not read this morning. It's before the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:15. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what?" The Scriptures lead us. We begin with the Scriptures, and they lead us to understand Jesus and then we choose to have faith in him. Notice this one, "And through that faith we have everlasting life." John 5, 24 and 25. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my" what? "My word," we begin with Scripture, "and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." So again, this connection, hearing the Word of God and moving beyond just hearing to believing in the one illuminated by Scripture, then we have eternal or everlasting life. And the Bible says, "Shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. Now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." My hope of eternal life is not Bible knowledge, but a knowledge of the Savior through the Scripture. This passage in John chapter 17, John 7:38. "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Belief in Christ is what leads to a life filled with the living water of Scripture. John 17, verse 3, a text you may be familiar with. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So eternal life is, according to all of these scriptures, is pivoting on one single factor, a personal knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the crux and the core and the heart of Scripture. From beginning to end, that's the point of the Word of God. Where is your faith? What are you searching for and discovering in Scripture? It's so easy for all of us to be content with knowing the Scriptures. Like the Pharisees, to place an emphasis on the Scriptures that is not biblical. Jesus says, start there. Emphasize the Scriptures, focus on them for the purpose of knowing the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that encounter, in that relationship, personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ, of life. Jesus is not discounting or displacing the Scriptures, but placing them in their proper relationship to eternal life and salvation. So I want to challenge you this year, as we study Scripture, as you come to the Bible, that you would not come to the Bible with a sense of, I just want to know more information, or I want to get answers to my questions, but a different kind of sense that says, I want to know the Savior. How can I discover Him in a life-changing way through the Scriptures? View the Scriptures not so much as an end, but as a means through which you personally encounter and discover a living, personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Mary was facing one of the most difficult times in her life. Her story is recorded in part in John chapter 11. Bible's so thick, it's like pawing through a pile of sand to get to stuff. John 11. Mary, we had a prayer for grief. It's interesting, this final story intersects with that prayer. Mary had a tough life. She had had several encounters with Jesus. This encounter is probably one of the toughest ones in her life. Mary and Martha are sisters, and they live at home with their brother. The implication is pretty obvious. They're not married. An unmarried woman in that day was hard-pressed to have financial stability in life. That places Lazarus as their security point, as the point around which their life is really anchored. Lazarus becomes sick. Their friend Jesus does miracles, and so they call for Jesus. Jesus takes too long to get there. Lazarus dies. Can you imagine the questions that would go through their minds? I mean, we ask questions. We're here. We don't have a personal, physical relationship with Jesus, and we still ask questions. Why did this happen? Why didn't God intervene? They had a personal relationship with Him. They were on good terms with Him. He stayed at the house with them. He considered them his best among his best friends. Can you imagine the questions that would go through your mind? Why didn't he come? Here, we've fed him, we've given him a place to sleep, and yet when our brother's sick, he doesn't come through for us. Mary was wrestling with big questions. And so I find this question by Jesus a remarkable question. Jesus presses Mary to answer a question at a time when it's the wrong time to ask the question. They're talking about why Jesus didn't show up. Jesus is offering them hope of resurrection. And then Jesus looks right in Mary's eyes and says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Mary, do you believe this? What a time. Her brother's dead, and we've believed in you. And you're going to tell me, but that wasn't Mary's response. Mary responds profoundly. In the midst of this pain and when all the questions of significance are surrounding her, she answers this, "Yes, Lord, I believe." But she doesn't simply say, "I believe in the resurrection." She says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come, who is to come into the world." At a time when most of us would be asking hard questions and finding it hard to believe, Mary sees right through the questions and she says, "I believe, in spite of my circumstances, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a testimony. In Mary's life, Jesus' mission had been accomplished. Mary had discovered her Savior more than just a man, more than just a carpenter from Nazareth, more than a good teacher. Mary had discovered the Savior. In the midst of her tears and her pain and a mind that was assaulted by doubt, Mary says, "I believe that you are the Son of God." I want to invite you this year to join Mary in discovering that Jesus is the Son of God. Moving beyond where Nicodemus was at that midnight meeting, moving beyond where the Pharisees were in their knowledge of Scripture, moving beyond where the crowds were in their hunger for bread that lasts only for a day, moving to the place where Mary was when she said in the midst of her tears, "You are the Christ, Son of God." Would you join me on that journey? Father, we have your word. So many times your word becomes to us like the bread to the crowd. We read it in the morning because we feel like if we get the reading in, we're going to have a good day. We study it diligently because we want an answer for the Bible study, because we're confused about something. But all too many times we miss the point of Scripture, and that's to introduce us to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, this year as we encounter Scripture, may you lead us down the path you led Mary, the path you led Nicodemus. May we find in the Scriptures not so many fascinating facts, but a Savior who transforms our lives. And may we, in finding him, place our personal faith in a practical way in that living Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 220.